Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are my witnesses to these things. And see, I am sending upon you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out to Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he withdrew from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple blessing God. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And just like that, Jesus was gone. And just like that, the disciples were alone. Jesus' ascension into heaven had a profound impact on those first disciples. As we read through the two accounts, both written by St. Luke, we just can't help but notice how those disciples had kind of a jumbled combination of reactions to the ascension of Jesus. In our first reading from Acts, Luke tells us the thought of Jesus' departure just confuses the disciples. In their bewilderment, they ask Jesus the wrong question. Instead of asking how they're to live and act and do while Jesus is gone, they ask, "Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel?" It's the wrong question. They're probably trying to figure out what their roles would be in the earthly kingdom they hoped Jesus was there to rule. And to that, Jesus basically tells them, forget about that. And then he gives the disciples their God jobs. He gives them a mission. After they receive the Holy Spirit, they're to be Jesus' witnesses, first in Jerusalem, then in Judea, Samaria, and finally, he says, to the ends of the earth. While they're trying to process all that, Jesus is suddenly lifted up, enveloped by a cloud, and taken up into heaven. And then did you notice the disciples' response? They're transfixed, almost paralyzed, gazing upward, perhaps the same way we did as we watched the smoke from the Christ candle rise towards the ceiling. The disciples' confusion is now replaced by paralysis. It's kind of easy to imagine them, the whole lot of them, mouths open, blank looks on their faces, staring up into the sky. It takes angels to snap them back to reality. "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven?" The implied message is, get back to Jerusalem and prepare yourselves to receive the Holy Spirit. So in our first reading from Acts, the disciples were confused and then paralyzed by Jesus' ascension. Now Luke paints a more positive picture of the disciples in his gospel account of this very same event. After giving them their God jobs, Jesus blesses them and then is carried up into heaven. Luke tells us in his gospel that the disciples reacted by worshiping and by returning as instructed to Jerusalem, as he says, with great joy. And then once they're back in Jerusalem, Luke says the disciples were continually in the temple blessing God. Pretty positive reactions to Jesus' ascension. But what's obvious is that in these passages from both the book of Acts and in the Gospel, St. Luke is making it very clear that the ascension triggers some intense reaction by the disciples. And why would we expect otherwise? After spending 3 years together, Jesus was their friend, their teacher, and the one that they'd recognized as the Messiah, the Son of God. He departed from them. And on the one hand, they're filled with joy and they worship and they bless God. But then they also ask questions that miss the point. And they stand transfixed, paralyzed, as Jesus leaves them. The disciples' world was changing. It was being turned upside down. And their reactions show how truly human they were. I think it's no wonder that we sometimes identify so strongly with the disciples. Our scriptures do not depict them as perfect, pious people. Quite the contrary, really. The reactions of the disciples to Jesus and his ascension are many and varied, and they are not all positive. But I think it's easy for us to put ourselves in their places and react and feel the same way they reacted and felt. And so I think it's safe to say that their confusion and paralysis and worship and joy are experiences that apply just as much to us in the church today as it did to those very earliest followers of Jesus. Our lessons reveal that disciples were going through a time of great transition. They found themselves in sort of an in-between time. For the 3 years prior, they had been participating with Jesus in his ministry. They lived and talked and walked with him. They learned about God and the kingdom of God. And they thought the establishment of that kingdom was imminent. But that all came to a screeching halt when their friend was crucified. But hope was rekindled at the resurrection, wasn't it? And they experienced the resurrected Jesus for 40 days. He was there to teach them about the kingdom of God. And what's our text say? Opening their minds to the scriptures. How all the scriptures, Old Testament, pointed to him. But the world continues to change, and all good things must end. And just like that, Jesus was gone from their sight. And with his departure, those disciples entered an in-between time between the earthly ministry of Jesus and the church era that was to come, when Jesus promised them that they would receive power from on high. You know, as I think about it, I doubt that they recognized that they were entering an in-between time. All they knew was that after the life, the ministry, the death, the resurrection, and now the ascension of Jesus, their lives would never be the same. Those different reactions of confusion, paralysis, joy, and worship the disciples had to this time of great transition that they were going through, those reactions just ring true to us today because we experience them too. And I think the reason that we experience them too is that we are living in an in-between time. It's an in-between time that's different from that of the disciples, but it's an in-between time nonetheless. We live in what we might call the church age. It's that time between the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost and that day when Jesus returns to physically rule his kingdom that has no end. Like those first disciples, we in the church experience confusion, sometimes paralysis, but also joy and worship during our time here. And like those very first disciples, we long for the physical presence of Jesus. But he's ascended. He's not here, at least not physically. And does that mean that we must remain untouched by the divine? No. Living in the church age, we are connected to God by the work of the Holy Spirit. Next week, in case you didn't know it, is Pentecost Sunday. And it's all about the Holy Spirit and the birth of the church. And I'll have plenty to say about the Spirit then. But today, I want us to focus on the Spirit's role in our lives today in this church age, where we don't have the luxury of the physical presence of Jesus. In his book, The Magician's Nephew, C.S. Lewis wrote, "What you see and hear depends a great deal on where you stand. It also depends on what sort of person you are." Those are pretty profound words. And I think that those words apply to us today in a big, big way. This in-between time that we're standing in today is becoming progressively more secular. There's less and less room in it for things that don't lend themselves to empirical measurement, spiritual things, matters of the heart things. In that second lesson, Paul sounds like he could be writing in the 21st century when he says, "I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which you have been called." Prayer. The spirit of wisdom and revelation. Knowing God. Having the eyes of our heart enlightened. And especially hope. All those things are in short supply these days in our culture. But you know what? They are not in short supply where the Holy Spirit lives and works. Now, I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit is only present in the church, but I am saying the Spirit lives and works primarily today through the enlightened hearts of the body of believers, and that is the church. Part of the work of the Spirit is to enlighten the eyes of our heart of the faithful people. Did you notice that Jesus was not about to allow his first followers, or us for that matter, to do the critical work of being his witnesses to the world using only our own human abilities? Thankfully, the Spirit enlightens our hearts and empowers us to witness, to share the good news of Christ with others. As I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, for us to thrive as a church, we need to become more intentional about inviting our friends and family and co-workers to worship with us. Effective outreach always starts with prayer. And so today, I'm going to ask you, at least for this next week, we talked about this a little at Adult Sunday School today, to ask God for opportunities to invite others to worship with us. Just consider making at least one of those invitations this coming week so that people will join us in our Pentecost worship, because Pentecost is always a special day in the church. The last thing I'd like us to consider today is how through the Spirit, Christ fulfills his promise to be with us forever. The author of the book of Hebrews quotes the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, where he writes in chapter 13, "I will never leave you or forsake you." And in very much the same way, Jesus says in John chapter 14, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you." Brothers and sisters in Christ, standing as we do in this church age, we see and hear a world that desperately needs Jesus. But we can't force people into our church world. Sometimes it takes time. And my question for you is, will we be the sort of people who allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives? Will we let the Spirit empower us to invite others to experience God in this place? You know, on this day, Ascension Day, almost 2,000 years ago, well, at least 2,000 years ago, Jesus was carried up into heaven, and just like that, he was gone. Except he wasn't. And just like that, the disciples were alone, except they weren't. And neither are we. We're not alone. And we don't face the trials of this world alone, because true to his promise, Jesus sent the Advocate, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit to be with us. The church he formed, the church that we're in together, means that we have each other as we face the trials the world throws at us. And because the Holy Spirit abides in us, we're empowered not just to live kingdom lives, but to invite others to share in that life with us. Jesus has given us our God jobs to share the gospel. He's blessed us. And most important of all, he's left his Holy Spirit with us. The Holy Spirit enlightens us to God's truth and empowers us to share that good news with others who desperately need to hear it. And just like that, when we respond in faith and obedience, the kingdom of God grows, and so do we.